folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. You know, I've been doing this Watchmen broadcast thing since January 2009, when I did the very first one. And I knew that the Lord was in it simply by the response that we got just within a few days. And this was really back before the days that YouTube was YouTube, all right? And so video, you know, making videos and putting them on the internet, relatively new, but not totally new. And I used to put one of these out every single week. I mean, like clockwork. Now, every now and then, if I got sick, you know, that kind of slowed me down. Or if I, you know, would go to Kenya or something like that. Now it seems like the older I get, I'm slowing down just a little bit. So sometimes I'm not able to get everything done that I want to get done in a week. There was at one time, I was trying to put out a Sunday school lesson, Sunday morning sermon, Sunday night sermon, Wednesday night sermon, Watchman broadcast, pure Bible study, and two Pastor Mike online episodes. That's nine videos a week, every week, okay? Nine separate teachings a week, every week. So yeah, I've slowed down a little bit, and sometimes I can tell that it's, I mean, it is a spiritual thing that is holding me back or is pushing against me. And I tell you, spirits are hard to overcome, okay? I'm not too afraid of men. Maybe I'm just being simplistic, but devils, when they come against you, that's a little bit more difficult. And so I thought that, you know, me getting to this second part here, dealing with St. Peter's Basilica, I thought, man, it's got to be the devil holding me back. You know, I mean, there's just nothing ready yet. The notes aren't coming together. I don't have time today, so on and so on. And then I saw a video a couple days ago. And once I saw it and paid attention to what it really was, I looked at it and I went, I know what that is. I'll get to that today, I promise you. This is what this one's going to be about. And that video just showed up in my my YouTube feed for some reason. And I'll explain that as we go on. But there are things that I didn't know about how the Vatican does certain things. Some of their rituals, you know, their pomp and circumstance and how everything has to be done this certain way. I'm learning it as I go along, and the more I learn, the more I realize just how evil. And I hate using that word. I mean, I'm trying to reach people who are born-again Christians and give them understanding of why we're not going along with Catholicism, why we never went along with Catholicism, why true Bible Christianity is so totally incompatible with the Vatican and the Catholic Church. But then I'm also wanting to speak to those who are Roman Catholic or who have a Roman Catholic background, but you don't go to church and you say, you know, them priests are always after my money. Speaking of which, I have somebody that I know in our church whose uncle now has been paying the Catholic Church, from what I could gather, about $400 every month for the last, and I don't remember if it was 9 or 10 years, because his wife died, and she was a Roman Catholic, he's a Roman Catholic, and they were told, he was told, that he would have to pay a certain amount of money so that prayers and masses and all kinds of the good things that the Catholic Church does can get her out of purgatory before she slips into hell. And they've been pumping $400 a month out of this guy for the last 9-10 years with this idea that if he doesn't come up with all the money, then his wife's just going to have to burn. That's just all. And I just, you know, I love people. And I know I'm not the smartest guy in the whole bunch, but I tell you, some things just look like a racket to me. It looks like something that I don't think God really approves of. In fact, I know he doesn't. And I've read you that verse out of Isaiah 55, and God said, why don't you come to me and I'll give you water, I'll give you food, it won't cost anything. I'll give you blessings. And, you know, why would you spend your money on things that are not going to last eternally? God says that when he offers us a gift of salvation, it truly is a gift. And there's nothing we owe God. There's nothing we have to pay God. There's nothing we have to pay the church. There's nothing we have to pay the minister. Nothing. Not a cent. Because God says that his word, his salvation, his gospel is absolutely free, which is why those who have been used to making money off of salvation for the last, 1800 years, or whenever they came up with this idea of paying money to the church so that somebody can get out of purgatory quicker, which there is no purgatory. They're either in heaven or they're in hell, one place or the other. Let's go, I'll get to where we're going now. Let's go to our key verse, Revelation chapter 18. Remember, there is God, and there is his opposite, the devil, in the Bible. There's Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the Messiah to the Jews, Christ to all the nations. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that was crucified on the cross, buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us now. That Jesus Christ, and then the Bible tells us there's another Christ, okay, and another gospel, the Antichrist. And then we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, which is characterized as the seven spirits of God, seen in the seven-candled menorah that was in the tabernacle. Those are the seven spirits of God that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Go read it. It's neat. Then on the opposite of that, you have a different spirit. And in this case, that spirit is a harlot spirit. It's mystery. And to all the Roman Catholics out there, or former Roman Catholics, the word mystery is a word that I'm pretty sure you've heard in just about every church service you attended. You heard something about a mystery, didn't you? Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so we've been looking at Revelation 18, more descriptions of what Babylon is, what she does, what she is a part of, what the plan of mystery Babylon the Great and Satan have in common. And that is to enthrone the Antichrist as the God of this world. Revelation 18:1, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become, here it is, number one, the habitation of devils. Number two, and the hold of every foul spirit. So we have devils and spirits, in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We've already established that the symbolism of birds in the Bible relates to the spiritual realm. There are good angels that have wings and so on. There are evil angels that have wings, okay? And so we're dealing with an idea that the Bible's giving us that everywhere the spirit of Babylon is, she's going to bring with her devils, foul spirits, unclean spirits, hateful spirits. She's going to bring all of those with her, and that's going to be basically the gospel setup of Mystery Babylon. In other words, that gospel doesn't benefit mankind at all. It dooms mankind. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 1, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's pretty distinct language there. If we or an angel from heaven comes down and you go, oh, it's one of God's angels. And the angel says to do this and it's contrary to the word of God, you don't do it. And Paul said they're accursed, which I think gives us an idea of things that are going to happen in the last days. I do believe, based upon what I just read you or just quoted you from Galatians 1, that some form of spiritual entity is going to show up, appearing to come out of heaven, and bring a different gospel. All right? Now, last time we looked at this, remember we were in the catacombs. We were in the necropolis. We were in the lower parts of St. Peter's Basilica, where on the first lower level, right underneath where everybody comes in, right underneath the papal altar where the Pope does all of his mass services from, right underneath him, they claim is the tomb of St. Peter. Even though they've never, ever, ever found any bones or any evidence at all that Peter's buried in that spot. But what you'll find is a lot of other popes, a lot of other so-called saints buried down there. That's the first level. All of that was built right on top of another necropolis that goes all the way back before Christianity, or before Constantine said to Rome, you're all Christians now. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? Before Christianity, or before Catholicism took over Rome, there was a whole nother necropolis. Neko means dead, or necro means dead. Opolis is a Greek word, city. Okay? A city of the dead. And some of those tombs there, remember there was one that was designed with, they were having Bacchic rites. They were worshiping the god Bacchus, which is the god of wine. And remember, Bacchus is a sort of an androgynous god. If you haven't seen that one, go back and watch it, all right? And then, in that very same necropolis, and like I said, this was not easy to find. And I searched the whole internet, but I searched a lot of the internet looking for a better picture of this and couldn't find it. But there is a tomb in that necropolis in Mausoleum U, which is a reduced tomb. You see a small detail of a painted light bearer. Now, what is a light bearer? It is a spirit, or it could be a person maybe, but they are supposedly, they carry the quote-unquote light of whatever religion that they're a part of. Let's say that it's in secret societies like Freemasonry. Freemasonry teaches that they have a light that they want to give mankind. And it's a secret light, and nobody really is supposed to know about it. So they're trying to give the world this secret light. In other words, this secret doctrine that will enlighten their mind and give them like a higher form of consciousness. By the way, the New Agers are doing the same thing. The UFO people are all after the same thing, to get man to evolve to a higher level, which is what you have in Masonry, a higher level so that he receives this light inside of him. So the word Lucifer means light bearer. And it also happens to be the name given to us in scriptures of none other than Satan himself. We go to Isaiah chapter 14. I tell you what, I have gotten, I don't know how many messages, different ideas, videos, teachings that I've been able to link right back to Isaiah 14. And I will tell you this, Isaiah 14 is the only Bible that I'm aware of, the King James Bible, which is what I use, is the only Bible that I'm currently aware of right now that even uses the term Lucifer in Isaiah 14. Lucifer is really the only word that works in this case. And some of the newer translations, they call him the morning star. Excuse me, Christ is the morning star. And I'm pretty sure he didn't fall from heaven. He came down willingly. So let's look at Isaiah 14. We're going to go a little bit before where it talks about how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. We're going to look at the context afterward. We're going to try to get some understanding here. Because what I'm going to show you today, I'm going to call this Lucifer's throne. All right? Unless they come up with a better name. Isaiah 14, we'll pick it up in verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Remember, we go back and look at that image again. Where is that painting of Lucifer? It's in a mausoleum, a grave. Do you think that, and just stop and think about this for a minute. I don't believe that things happen by chance anywhere in this world. I think things have a definite purpose for them being in existence. And I definitely don't believe that you can find a grave underneath the largest church in the world, the largest Christian sect in the world, that you find a grave where Lucifer himself is present. I don't believe it's an accident. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, V-I-O-L, is like a violin. Because remember, we look in Ezekiel 28, and God says concerning the prince of Tyrus, or the king of Tyrus, but he's referring to Satan himself. He said, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And so Lucifer was created by God, and built into his body were musical instruments. He said tabrets, which are like tambourines or timbrels, little tiny bells. Pipes would be like a flute or a clarinet or maybe an organ. Accordion, something like that, where you push air through these pipes and, you know, it makes certain sounds. And is that so strange? And here he mentions vials or violins. Is that so strange? Because in the animal kingdom, animals make music with their sounds, don't they? Birds don't really whistle. It's the vibration of these, you know, little tiny vocal cords in them that make those high-pitched sounds. Grasshoppers and crickets and things like that. What do? They rub their legs together like a violin. So God has built into the animals of this world, certain of the animals of this world, musical instruments. So is it any wonder then that Satan, Lucifer, would be made with musical instruments built into him? And one of them here mentioned is his violins, his vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now we look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Again, it means light bearer or a messenger of light. Hang on to that one. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now follow with me, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Let me just pause right here. The stars in the Bible are the angels. In Revelation 12, there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. It specifically says that. They're fighting against the dragon and his angels. And it says in Revelation 12 that the dragon took his tail and cast one-third of the stars down to heaven, or down to the earth. And then a few verses down, it says that Michael defeated the dragon and cast him and his angels down to the earth with him. Stars equals angels, all right? So when he says, I wanted to exalt my throne above the stars of God, it means he literally wants to rule over all of the angelic realm. He wants every angel out of all the innumerable amount of angels. He wants all of them and he wants to rule over them. That's what it means when he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And then he follows it up by saying this, I will sit, as in a throne, also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So now we have, he wants to rule over the stars. Secondly, he wants to rule over the congregation. What is a congregation? Well, its simplest definition is a gathering together of people for a common purpose. It's where we get the word Congress from. In religious terminology, the congregation refers to, and this is in the biblical sense of it, the congregation was the assembly of God's people together. So Satan wants to, number one, he wants to rule over all the angels. Number two, he wants to rule and dominate over every doctrine, every belief system, every religion, every congregation, anywhere on the planet. He wants to be the God of them all. So when you hear people say, oh, I believe that there's one God, but I believe that he's called by different names from different people. Well, let me just say it this way. There is a God that is called by many names, and many of Earth's religions worship that God, but it's not Jehovah God. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Godhead that we believe from the Bible. It's a different God. It's the God of this world. The Bible calls Satan that. So the God that we believe in is not like any other God. And I'll just give you one point to illustrate what I'm saying. There are some people who want to, in Christianity, are trying to promote this idea that the Islamic religion is basically as good as or on par with the Christian religion. And they say, we worship the same God. We just call him, you know, different names. But here's the problem. In Christianity, the God we worship has a son. In Islam, the God they worship, and they get pretty uptight about this, Allah had no son. So does that sound like these two gods are the same gods? No, not at all. And then he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This is verse 14. And then he says seven words, I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He's in the grave. He wants to ascend up to heaven. He wants to sit on God's throne. He wants everybody to say he is God. But God says, I'm not going to let it go. You can try that. You might even act like you won the victory. But I'm only going to put up with it for so long. I'm going to cast you back out. And not this time, I'm not just casting you down to the earth. I'm going to put you in the pit. And we see that very thing in Revelation chapter 20. God sends a strong angel from heaven, and he's got a great chain. And he takes the devil, Lucifer, Satan, and he binds him in that chain, and he casts him into the bottomless pit. And that's what it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. For 1,000 years, the devil's going to fall, and he's not going to do anything to ruin this world for 1,000 years because Christ is going to reign during that time. So here's what we picked up so far. The main thing that we picked up here is that Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, the devil, Belial, Beelzebub, are the different Bible names for him, the lion, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's another one. But here's the idea that Satan, he wants to sit on the throne, ruling over God's angels. He wants to sit on a throne, ruling over the congregation of every religious person in the world. And then he wants to be like the Most High, meaning he wants to sit on God's throne and make everybody think that he is God. Now, that verse does not stand alone in the Bible as a verse that indicates to us that this really is the plan of Satan himself. Because we look for what Paul said, out of the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. And just as a rule, if I find one verse in the Bible that seems to teach a doctrine or a teaching or a philosophy or an idea, but I can't find another witness to it in the scriptures, then it's probably not from God. But if I have two witnesses in the Bible and they're both saying the same thing, or three witnesses in the Bible and they're all three saying the same thing, then I can believe this is from God right here, which is sort of a measure that God gives to mankind to keep mankind from inventing his own doctrines and adding them to the Bible, which is exactly how the Catholic Church comes up with its doctrines. They say, yes, the Word of God, the Bible, is part of God's revelation. But they don't believe it's all of God's revelation. They say that because we believe that the apostles, it's called apostolic succession, where when Peter died, there was another apostle to take his chair, his place. And when that one died, another one took his place. And so on. Now we have Pope Francis, who stands in what they believe is a long line of apostles that have lived on this earth, called the popes, who basically stand in the place of Christ himself. What is one of the names for the Pope? The Vicar of Christ. He stands in the place of Christ in this world. I'll get into more of that in a little bit. So here's a second witness to that. It's in Ezekiel chapter 28. So Isaiah said it. Now Ezekiel's going to say it a little bit different way. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Notice that G is capitalized. We know what he means by that. I am God. The God. The capital G God. You know, the one that everybody worships. I'm him. And notice what he says here. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. God says, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now you might be saying, well, here, Pastor Mike, it's referring to just a common man who wants to think he's God. Well, you could say that, but let me give you another verse to chew on, okay? I don't have it in my notes here, but it's just one that I know. I had that same question, okay? And I asked God, how can I reconcile this? It says here that whoever this is, the prince of Tyrus, and a prince in the Bible is a principality. It's a type of spirit that rules over a territory, just like animals. Animals mark their territory, don't they? And they say, this is my territory. Buck deer do it. Antelopes do it. Mooses do it. Dogs do it. Bears do it. They'll mark their area and say, this is mine. You don't come on my area. There are devils that rule over areas of this earth. How hard is that to believe, right? So in Psalm 82, these are principality devils. They rule over a certain area, and they're spirits. But let me read to you out of Psalm 82. God said this. He said, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. See, he used the very word here, didn't he? A prince. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's God. He's the Prince. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. And here we have spirits, the gods, little g, who are going to fall from heaven and die like men. So now we take that back over here to Ezekiel 28, and we look at that last part. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, this is the reason why he's cast into hell. And after, I didn't throw this verse in, but you keep reading from Isaiah 14 to Isaiah 14, 15, 16, and so on, those verses there, you'll see that the people of the earth, after as God has cast him down, they'll say, is this the man that made the nations to tremble? What happened to these other spirits that they were gods, but God kicked them out of heaven, they fell and they became men. Do you know they made a movie about that? City of Angels. You know, with Nick Cage and Meg Ryan. And Nick Cage is an angel and he falls in love with this woman. And there's this other guy, he's a chain-smoking drunk and, you know, he eats, he's overweight. His name is John Messenger. Messenger means, is the Greek word angelos means messenger. And he knows Nicolas Cage, this angel's there in his room. And so Cage tells him he's in love with this woman. And John Messenger tells him, I used to be like you. I used to be one of them angels. And he said, but he said, there's only one way to do it. And Nicolas Cage's angel said, how? He said, you got to fall. So what do we see? Nicolas Cage, his angel, Seth, comes up on top of this high sign, on top of this tall building in Los Angeles, and he dives off, and now he's immortal. Where did they get the idea for that movie, do you think? Right out of scriptures. I got to move on. Okay? Now we're going to have a third witness. So we have Isaiah 14, where Lucifer plainly says, I'm going to rule over the angels, I'm going to sit on the throne, and rule over the angels, the congregation. I'm going to sit on the throne. I will be like the Most High. Ezekiel 28. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. I think that's a reference to is in Revelation 4. When John saw the throne of God, he said, I saw a sea of glass, clear as crystal, that the ark of God, the throne of God, was sitting on. So it's literally in the midst of the seas. Now we have a third witness. It's a New Testament, 2 Thessalonians. And this one specifically, we know, is about the Antichrist. So Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. And if I were to, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it gives all these things about Jesus that he both did and became. He came down as a man. He is exalted up into heaven and so on. Well, there's the mystery of godliness, which is Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's the mystery of iniquity. Who do you think that is? 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means. Let me just stop right there again. I'm not asking you to believe one thing I said in all of these videos. What I'm asking you to do is to get you a King James Bible. And I'll warn you if you're a Roman Catholic. The King James Bible is on the Vatican's list of forbidden books. And they mentioned the King James Bible specifically. What does that tell you? It tells you that they don't want you reading the King James Bible. They don't want you reading it. And as far as I could find out, it was the only translation of the Bible mentioned. King James Bible. Now, if the Catholic Church, let's just say David Koresh and his cult. If David Koresh told all the people in his cult not to read a certain book, what does that tell you? It tells you that there are things in that book that David Koresh doesn't want anybody to find out about. Because if they find out the truth about David Koresh, that I'm only in it to, you know, to sleep with teenage girls, which is what he did, then they won't believe in, they won't follow me anymore. I'll lose all my people. And we can't have that. Talk about a man full of devils. Anyway, don't be deceived. Don't believe a word I say. Open up this Bible. Read it. And then ask God, God, is this your word? God cannot lie, can he? No. Can popes lie? Sure they can. Does a man, just because he's a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal or a pope, does that mean he is exempt from not telling the truth? No. They lie. The only person in the whole of creation and beyond that cannot lie is God. It is impossible for God to lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So when Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, he means it. Be careful. Because the devil has a bunch of lies that he uses. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, and it's a capital G, sitteth in the temple of God, capital G, showing himself that he is God. Now, let me back up a little bit. And I'm going to give you something that it kind of has something to do with everything I'm talking about, but not specifically. But when he says here in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, what does he mean by that, all that is called God? Well, we believe that Jesus is God, so do Catholics. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Godhead, or people use the word Trinity. And we believe that God the Father is God. And we believe we shouldn't take his name in vain either, right? But here's something else that is called God. This is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see, here's what I'm getting. Here's what the Bible means by this. The man of sin, the son of perdition, will oppose the Bible. He'll oppose it. The Bible, the Word, is God, and God is the Word. And you cannot separate the Bible from who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. You cannot separate God's Word. What is the name of Jesus? The Word. It's referring to that here in John 1. What in Revelation 19, Jesus comes down from heaven riding on a white horse, okay? And he has a name written on his thigh, the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and the Word of God is him. So the Antichrist will oppose the Bible first, and then secondly, he will exalt himself above the Bible. And I've studied and read enough Catholic material to know that the Bible and the Bible's place in Catholic doctrine only makes a percentage of the totality of what the Vatican teaches is the total Word of God. In other words, they believe that God's commandments and God's teaching and God's doctrines will also come from, you may not know this term, but a group called the Magisterium. The Magisterium is a group of, let's say, the Pope and maybe some high-ranking cardinals and bishops and so on, that not only do they use the Word of God for doctrine, but they use Marian apparitions and things that Mary, they believe Mary said. They will use all of the papal encyclicals that have been handed down over the last 2,000 years. You know that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, or as, you know, on his throne, they teach that he is infallible in that. So when the Pope issues something that is meant to be on an equal basis with the Bible, even if it contradicts the Bible, the Pope cannot be wrong. And so not only does he oppose the Word of God, he's now exalted himself above the Word of God. You may or may not know this, but nowhere in the Bible do you ever read anything, number one, about Mary being born without original sin. You do, however, hear Mary talk about when she receives the idea that she's going to have the Christ child, she praises God, her Savior. Now, why does she need a Savior if she didn't do anything wrong? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary maintained her virginity throughout all of her life. In fact, the Bible speaks contrary when the Gospels, the four Gospels, refer to the brothers and sisters of Jesus. You know, the flesh and blood brothers, because Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible will you find anywhere where Mary ascends up to heaven without dying. It's not here. A pope exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Now, I had known for a while that the Pope is referred to as the Vicar of Christ, which basically means he is Christ here on this earth right now. Christ is in heaven, and so there must be an earthly representation of Christ here on this earth. And according to the popes, it's the Pope. According to the Bible, it's the Bible. And the Holy Spirit working in us. That's what Jesus said in John 14, John 15, John 16. Jesus said, you don't want me to go, but I have to go. Because if I don't go, then the Comforter won't come. So I'm going to go to heaven and let the Comforter come down to this world and fill all men who want to know the knowledge of the truth. He will fill all of them with God's Word. And the Spirit will never speak contrary to God's written Word. Never. So, I knew he was Vicar of Christ. I know that the official title that most people, when they were referring respectfully to any pope, he is Santa Papa, Holy Father. Now, the first time I heard this, I was angry. Because in John 17, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying that prayer where, you know, he was in such agony that blood was coming out of his sweat, the pores of his skin. He was sweating drops of blood. He was already in pain and misery over the thought of going to the cross. And the phrase, Holy Father, is only found one time in the whole Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, You're not going to find it anywhere else except John 17. And it's in John 17, 11. Jesus said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." You see you understand my zeal? And again, you know, I told you the story at the first, doing this series, that first time I ever went into a Catholic church, I sang and with my high school choir, and I was like, "Ooh, I could get into this. This is beautiful." And then I found out that they call the Pope God's name. And I said, "I can't belong to that, and won't." The Pope is replacing God, or he is stealing the glory that belongs only to God. Not only is this the only place where Holy Father is mentioned, there's only one man who ever said it, and that was Jesus Christ. Holy Father. And he was speaking to God Almighty. And I don't care how perfect you think the Pope is, he is not God. But by the mere idea of calling him Holy Father, both the Pope and all those who call him that have already reconciled in their mind that their Pope stands as an equal with God. And that's an abomination. That's a heresy. So, I already knew that, you know, like I say, the Pope was the vicar of Christ. He's Christ on this earth. The Pope is the Holy Father. He's God Almighty. And I knew that popes throughout the centuries, when they were first to be crowned as Pope, that they would get in this chair and sit down on it, and these men would pick up that chair, like on two poles, and they would carry it on his shoulders and carry the Pope around so that everybody could see. The Pope is lifted up on high and that everybody can see him, and then he's delivered to receive his triple crown, his tiara, okay? But then I didn't make the connection until YouTube suggested that I watch this particular video. And what it was called was, it was something about the crowning of Pope John the 23rd. Now, you know, since I've been doing this research, anything that comes up in my YouTube feed that deals with, you know, Catholic practices and some of the rituals, I want to learn them. And I want to learn them to see if they be of God or not. And so I thought, well, I'll give this one a watch. And I watched it once, and I went, I sort of knew that. But then I started thinking about it. I know what he's doing. And I got a little zealous for the God of this Bible. Let me show it to you. The Pope... See this picture here on the left? Pope John the 23rd, I think, was crowned sometime during the 50s. He became Pope in the 50s. He died in 63. And Pope Paul replaced him. They have Pope John the 23rd. And they have placed him. The person narrating this calls it the sedia gestatoria. Now, I may not have the gestatoria spelled right, but I've got the sedia part right. Sedia is an Italian word. Italian, French, Spanish, some English. They're called the Romance languages, not because they're love talk. They're from Rome. They're Latin. They're based upon the Latin language. And the Latin word for seat or chair is sede, S-E-D-E. So you can see now in Italian how that's very similar. Sedia is the Italian word for sit or seat, a chair. Remember what Lucifer said? Remember what Remember what the Antichrist said? The man of sin, the son of perdition? We'll get back to that. So, and there he is. You see a sort of a, it's zoomed out. The camera zoomed out, and I have him circled there. They've got him going into, I'm not sure if it's St. Peter's Basilica or some other building there. But then I started thinking about this idea of why the Pope then is sitting on this chair and these men are carrying him. The narrator said that there were six men on each side carrying this. And if you're a Pope and you get put in this chair, I mean, you got to be a little nervous as these guys pick you up. And I'd be going, whoa, you know, hanging on for dear life. But you got six men on each side carrying that. So that's 6, 12. 12 in the Bible represents Israel, the 12 tribes, the apostles, 12 apostles. And they reference the 12 months of the year. They reference heaven. Because heaven, the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars are what gives us our days, our years, and our months. There are 12 constellations, which means that every month you can go outside and find a new constellation coming through the skies. Okay? So it represents the stars of heaven, the angels, the promises of God given to the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Anyway, you have 12 men carrying the seat of God, the throne. And the man sitting on top of it is number 13. I'm going to show you something out of Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. It's blasphemy to call this man Holy Father. That may anger you. You may turn this video off now if you want. But I'm telling you, it is blasphemy to call a man Holy Father. And verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. And I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to give you the rest of it. I will in a minute. I'm not hiding anything. But Revelation 13 talks about the rise of the Antichrist and the rise of the false prophet. If I look over in Revelation 17, if you use a King James Bible, there are some words that will just jump right out to you from the page. Because they're written in all capital letters. Because it happens to be the name given to this harlot spirit who comes in riding on the seven-headed beast. In other words, wherever the beast is, she's there. Mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. You know, you can say, well, 13's an unlucky number. Yeah. In the Bible, in this case, it's a downright evil number. The number 13 points us directly to the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, and the spirit, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And see, let me explain something. You know, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's called... Some call it the love chapter. I call it the charity chapter because it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You see, there's 13 verses in chapter 13, and it speaks of charity, which is God's true love. In fact, I'll give you something. The phrase love of God is used exactly 13 times in the King James Bible. And think of it, when you have 12 disciples, how many men are carrying this chair? 12. And when you have 12 disciples, and you have Jesus among them, you have 13. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it speaks of a love of just giving to people, even giving good things to your enemies, and doing it unconditionally, the way God does. God never sets a condition upon his love for whom he loves. He never does. He never says, "Well, I'll love you if you love me." No, that was disproven with John 3:16. God had already given his only begotten Son to the whole world because he loved the world so much. And he knew that most of the people of the world would reject God's gift, but he loved them anyway. So now watch this. If I truly love my wife, then I will give to her and do things for her and not expect anything back from her. Okay? I truly love my wife. And I try to tell her as often as I can, "Honey, I love you." And I sometimes say to her, "You don't have to say it back. Because I'll still love you even if you don't say it back. I still love you." See, that's pure love. But remember, Babylon is a harlot. She's a mother of harlots. Have you ever known harlots to give their quote-unquote love away for free? No, you haven't. And so, have you ever heard of the Catholic Church saying a mass for someone to get out of purgatory for free? Have you ever heard a priest in the confessional say, "I absolve you of all your sins. You do not have to say any Hail Marys, no Our Fathers. You don't have to pay any money. You don't owe us anything. We're going to freely give you forgiveness." You ever heard a priest in the confessional say that to you? No, they always want something in return. That's how you know it's a harlot and not true love. Anyway, back to this. So now, just remember what I said. Look at this sedia gestatoria again. You have this man who is Christ on this earth, and you have his 12 men carrying him around with them. He is acting in the place of Christ. Now, this chair that the Pope is sitting on is a match for the throne of God found in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 19. Ezekiel 1 goes into a lot of detail. You know, it's the earth, there are wheels and living creatures, meaning angels, that are carrying around the throne of God. And it says in verse 22, "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above." So you have these, in Ezekiel 1, you have these cherubs, these angels, that are carrying on a firmament that's over them the throne of God. And if you keep reading in Ezekiel 1, you'll see that Ezekiel sees the likeness of a throne. John saw that throne in Revelation 4. And he says, "One like unto the Son of Man sitting on that throne." So who was sitting on that throne that Ezekiel saw? It was Jesus, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then it hit me. Here's the Pope basically acting out that he's God by being put on this throne, carried about by these men. It's the same way the Levites were instructed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne of God. It was called the mercy seat of God. It was God's throne amongst his people. By the way, there were 12 tribes, right? And God was among them. That's 13. It's pure love. But here's the Pope who sells indulgences and sells special tokens and crucifixes and things like that, that he's personally blessed so that the rich people of this world get off scot-free. But they had to pay for those crucifixes. They had to pay for those rosaries. They had to pay for these different things that they say gets them into heaven, gets God's graces in their life. Then the film goes on, and at some point they take the sedia gestatoria that the Pope is writing on, and they put these poles on the corners of it, and they put this canopy over it, and that's called a baldacchino. Now, why does this is all done inside? Why does the Pope need a canopy over his head if he's inside? The Pope's, here it is. I got it circled here because it was an old film, and I did a screen capture of this. The Pope's chariot and throne is now covered with a baldacchino or a canopy. This canopy represents the firmament of the heavens, giving each Pope the blessings of all the luminaries or stars of heaven. So I picked up on this several years ago. I saw that when Queen Elizabeth II was coronated as queen, she sat on a throne that had a canopy over the top of it. And I started thinking about that. What would that represent? Well, that would represent the firmament of the heavens shining down their blessing upon Queen Elizabeth II. And so then I remembered that in St. Peter's Basilica, there is a humongous bronze baldacchino where the papal altar is. And again, this is all inside the building of St. Peter's Square. Why does he need a canopy over his head? And so this baldacchino in St. Peter's Basilica is made entirely of brass. And it's over the Pope while he does all his masses. What does it represent? It represents supposedly the blessings of heaven coming down or shining down upon the Pope as he says the Mass, or as he's writing in a throne that belongs to God. Now, does God sit on a throne? Yes. Does God sit on a throne with wheels? Yes, Ezekiel 1 tells us that. We call them chariots. Okay, and it's where the word chariot is where we get the word car from, or carriage, or carry. So it doesn't matter if it has wheels, or it doesn't matter if it has a motor, or whatever. It's a seat that's being carried. Psalm 68:17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. So again, here we have these 12 men. They represent the angels of God who carry the throne of God on their heads or on their shoulder or whatever. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. That's Jesus, because that's the way John described him in Revelation chapter 1. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. It's a chariot. It's a movable seat. Then we go back to Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Look at that. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. So let me ask you a question. If that throne is God's, and it's not God himself sitting on it, then who would it be sitting on God's throne? It wouldn't be God. It would be Antichrist. Revelation 13, we're going to go back to that again. I'm going to show you what I kind of held back from you a little while ago. We start in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his what? Seat. His seat is his throne. We use this term now. Someone, like if you have a board, like an operating committee, a board or something like that of a corporation, what do we call the chief person over the board? The chairman. The chairman. Why? Because he sits in the seat of authority. The dragon gives the beast, the Antichrist, his power and his seat. Remember what he said? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So let's take these six men now that are carrying this throne. Where is John the Pope in relation to these 12 men? He's over them. Just like the Bible says. The Bible's trying to open your eyes to an inescapable truth that man on that throne is not God. And let me show you this. There's a method of studying the Bible called typology. And it's a literary thing. A lot of authors use it if they write, you know, short stories or whole novels. They will have what's called foreshadowing in the book, where you will see things at the beginning of the book that are meant to symbolize how the book is going to end, how the story is going to end. Okay? It's a literary tool that a lot of authors have used. Well, God uses it. The Bible calls them shadows, in samples, examples, allegory, uses that word, but it's a type. This is a picture of this thing here. Okay? And what we have in typology is earthly representations of things that go on in the spiritual world. And guess what? We just happen to have a story of some people who were always the enemies of God, who took the throne of God and carried it to their God for their God to rule on God's throne. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it unto the house of Dagon. Do you know who Dagon is? Wait till I show you. And set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. Now, let me stop right here. If Dagon is such a powerful god, why did he have to have men standing back up again? You know, there's a video of these men carrying the Virgin Mary on high, on their shoulders, in some sort of Catholic special mass. So they have this image of Mary sitting up on a throne, on a pedestal, and these men carrying it around, and they go to round a corner around the pews, and all of a sudden the thing tips and breaks into 1,000 pieces. The first thing is, well, Mary has legs. How come she can't walk in there? She has arms. Why couldn't she save herself from falling? For that matter, she has eyes, but why can't she see our tears? She has ears, why doesn't she hear our prayers? She has a mouth, but why doesn't she say, I love you? It's because the Mary that you believe in is a piece of wood, or it's a piece of stone. His eyes cannot see, ears cannot hear, a mouth that cannot speak, legs that cannot move and run, and arms that cannot save you. So, verse 4, when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. He fell twice. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Now, so you have a story here. All the scriptures that I've read to you, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, 2 Thessalonians 2, three witnesses in your Bible, and they all three tell you that the desire of the Antichrist is to sit in the seat of God and make everybody think that he is God. And I say this in the love that I have in putting my heart and soul into these presentations to you Roman Catholics. I love you enough that I won't even charge for you to watch this video. Every video I make for free. We don't charge anybody anything for them. And the reason why we want you to understand this is that God, his word now, not me, his word has shown you three different places in the Bible where a man is putting himself on the throne of God. And you have a man who acts that. Now, I will say John the 23rd was the last, or maybe Pope Paul was, the last of the popes to be carried on that sedia gestatoria. John Paul I turned it down. And let me just say this. If there was ever a pope I think I liked, it would be John Paul I. Now, I don't agree with most of the doctrines, but I think he had a good heart. John Paul II didn't do it. Benedict didn't do it. And Francis didn't do it. But it was the custom for over 1,000 years that a man sit on the throne like God. A man's not supposed to do that. Still, the man operates in the place of God and says, basically, I'm God here on this earth. When I speak, it's God speaking. So you do what I say to you, because that's from God. Now, don't be offended at this, but I'm here to tell you that if you study any cult in the world, you're going to get exactly that same premise, that it's always the cult leader who is the only mouthpiece for God. He is the only one who has a say in what everybody does. I'm watching this Netflix series about Warren Jeffs, who leads the Fundamental Latter-day Saints in Utah. These are the people who still believe in polygamy, having multiple wives. And Warren Jeffs basically said, I'm the prophet, and I'm the only prophet over some like 10,000 people who were part of this movement. And it didn't take long for everybody to figure out what Warren Jeffs was all about. Warren Jeffs was all about marrying multiple women so he could get them down to where they're about 13 years old. And that's what he was doing. He's in prison for life now, because they caught him. They had cassette, they had audio tapes of him. They had pictures of him with 13-year-old girls marrying them. And all of those marriages were illegal. So what was he doing? Statutory rape. Okay. But nobody dared go against him because he was the mouth of God. And what he said, God said it. Now, people, let's reason together. One thing that I have in common with the Catholic Church, at least we have a book called the Bible. And what separates practically all Protestant movements in years gone by from the Vatican was, we believe only the scriptures are the word of God, not the words of men. So let me get back to Dagon. You know what kind of God Dagon was? Dagon was, a lot of times you read in the Bible, especially the book of Daniel, and like we showed you in Ezekiel 1, the cherubs in heaven have like multiple appearances, like the cherubs that held the throne of God, they had the face of a man, a face of a lion, a face of an eagle, and the face of an ox, okay? And they had bodies like humans, but they had wings like birds. In Daniel 7, you have a lion with eagle's wings. You have a leopard with four wings, okay? You have a terrible beast that is diverse from all the other beasts before him. And he's all in Revelation 13, we see that that beast was like a leopard, a bear, and a lion, and the dragon, right? So in this case here, Dagon is also a mixed bag of different species. Dagon was a human, like from here up. He had a head and arms and a torso, but he had the tail end of a fish, like a mermaid. That's where the idea of mermaids came from, was this idea that they believed that there was a god who was half human and half fish. And so the priests of Dagon who came in and saw Dagon bowed before the throne of God, they said, man, we got to pick him up and set this up before anybody finds out. They find out that our God bowed down to the God of the Hebrews. I mean, our racket's over. To designate themselves as the priests of Dagon. The priests of Dagon, they fashioned these head ornaments, this headdress, that basically looked like the head of a fish with its mouth open, and little eyes there, and then draping down over the back was the body and tail of a fish on a man's head and body. So what they were doing is they were showing that they were aligned and one with Dagon. And that if you want to know what Dagon said, you've got to ask us, the priests, who wear the fish hats. Because we're the only ones who can speak for Dagon, our God. Here's what it looked like. Yeah. In fact, there's a lot of other pictures of Dagon on the internet. You do a Google image search, and you'll see the variations of the headdress that the priests of Dagon wore. And every one of them looks like the bishop's mitre, including the things hanging down over the back representing the fish tail. This Bible predicts the future, doesn't it? Now, one last verse. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians. And just to get you set up here, 2 Corinthians 11 is the chapter where Paul warns us in verse 4 about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And he warns people, don't go after that. Please don't go after that. Listen to the real Spirit of God speaking through the mouth of Jesus Christ, written down in the Word of God. And he warns us, don't go after another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel. And then he moves on in starting in verse 13. If we look back in verse 12, we find that Paul's warning about those who seek their own glory. And he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles. Now, remember when we said that the whole thing of the popes is based upon this idea of apostolic succession, which means that when Peter died, his apostleship office became vacant and someone else had to fill it. And then when that one died, someone else had to fill that one. And they, in Catholics, teach that Peter, and only Peter, was the foundation of the church, which is not true. Jesus Christ is both the foundation through the prophets and apostles, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He says, for such are false apostles. And if that pope is calling himself Holy Father, not even Peter did that. If the pope is called the Vicar of Christ, Peter never, ever wanted anybody to say he's the replacement for Christ. John, in the book of Revelation, John knelt down before an angel, and the angel said, "Get up, John, get up. You're not supposed to be. I'm like you. We don't get worshiped. Only God gets worshiped." And before anybody goes in to see the Pope, they got to bow and kiss his ring. So he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, priests and bishops, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And the very phrase, angel of light, is another way of saying a messenger of light or a bearer of light, a Lucifer. So, I've tried to lay a case for you that the papal throne, Peter's chair, Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Christ, Holy Father, man that when he speaks as if God himself were saying it. That man is an Antichrist. He may not be the Antichrist, but John said there are many Antichrists out now because the spirit of Antichrist is already out there. And you have to ask yourself the question, am I worshiping Christ when I bow before a crucifix? Or am I just violating the second commandment, bowing before a graven image or a molten image? Am I really worshiping God, or am I worshiping a man who calls himself by God's holy name, Holy Father? I hope and pray you come to the right decision. Now, next time, believe me, I got a lot more on this. This Lucifer angle, remember I brought it up the last time. We found Lucifer in the catacombs right beneath St. Peter's Basilica. Now we see Lucifer's idea of sitting on the throne of God acted out by the popes. Next time, we're going to bring Mary into this. And I just ask that you watch and listen. And then ask God who's telling the truth. All right? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. You are the reason why I do what I do. And I hope that you've been blessed and educated, if not warned, by today's episode. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.